Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So it was, from the time that he made him overseer over his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened, about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this matter," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. This is God's word. Last week, we took a break from the Joseph story. That is, it ended at the end of 37. And then with 38, we saw how Judah moved away, and a story about really his repentance, his coming to realize and recognizing she is more righteous than I, and It would appear, as things go forward, that Jacob really trusts his son Judah, and Judah seems to rise to the occasion after that. So we get back to Joseph with chapter 39. Joseph, what about him? Well, he got taken down to Egypt by the Ishmaelites, and not Pharaoh himself, but an officer of Pharaoh, Potiphar, also probably not a proper name, similar to Pharaoh, but don't know in particular. It continues to call him an Egyptian, which, I don't know, I've read a couple things on that, and none of it really helps. It would seem that that's, whenever something is quite apparent, and then they mention it several times, you kind of wonder, well, shouldn't he be an Egyptian down there? I don't know why he wouldn't be an Egyptian. And then we begin with verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. A couple things. First of all, it's a little unusual, and I made sure to highlight it this time. As you know, whenever in English it has the word Lord, it can be the term for Master, Adonai, or it can be the term for God's proper name, Yahweh. In this particular chapter, it is included several times, and it appears that it is, I guess you would say, in the narrator's voice, as upon the words themselves. But it continues to speak about him. We got once in verse 2, we have in verse 3, we have two more times, a couple more times in 5, and then at the end of the chapter, it has the word Lord, or God's proper name. Usually when we have that being done, especially in prose in which it normally isn't. Normally it's simply the term God, which would be Elohim or El, something like that. It's the covenant name. It's God's promise that he makes. And so usually it almost directly relates to salvation, the Savior, those kind of things. So it appears to be picking that up with the beginning of this story of Joseph. It's not the story of Joseph's success, though he does rise up in the ranks, and he does succeed. He was successful. He did prosper. Everything that's put. The Lord blessed, and the blessing of the Lord was on them, and everything in his hand. So why is it not the story of Joseph's success?
Well, they clearly say he succeeded because the Lord was with him. So it's all about what the Lord is doing.
Right, exactly. And so the emphasis being upon, here he is, and they give an example of this, quote, success, but it clearly is letting you know that someone else is in charge, that the Lord is the cause of all that is going on with this. Tony?
Yeah, in other cases, when the person prospers, whether it's Isaac or Jacob, whatever, his wealth increases. In this case, it's always somebody else's besides Joseph. What he gets is to be overseer, but it doesn't say he gets anything out of it other than that.
Luther makes a point, and I think you hit upon something, and he's not the only time, but in this one, that it is through the church that the world is blessed and prospered. It's only because of the church that God blesses the world. And so you might think of that, even that passage from Romans, which Paul has, that God is working out all things for the good, but the good of those who love the Lord and are called to his purpose. So he is preserving this world for our sake, so that people might be saved, so that the word might be preached. He is blessing the world through us. And so, yes, what did we saw? We saw that Laban was blessed. Now we see that Pharaoh was blessed. What about Joseph? What does he get out of this?
Trouble.
Well, we'll find out in just a little bit. What does he get out of this? He gets thrown into prison. Okay, well, that was a good lesson for today. How does he behave? Well, it looks like morally upright. What else? How does he behave?
This is a dangerous situation even now, because if he in some way lets Potiphar know that his wife is crowding him, he's not going to take that well. So it's like there's no way out in these situations, and we see it all around us now. In family situations and in business situations, it's a sin that is horrible, and I am looking forward to if you have any advice about how to deal with it, because I mean seriously, think about that as to the things that can happen.
Man, you know, I'm on track.
Yeah,
I got answers for you today.
Good, because you can be at a family reunion, for instance, and somebody makes a move on somebody else, and you know it can mess up the whole situation.
Now, why do you think that's only today, Mary?
But not only today. That's what I'm saying. It's absolutely biblical, and it's in our, obviously, in our genes, in our sins.
So we've had, we have Abraham in a tough spot, you know, when his daughter was raped or at least taken away and kind of thing. So yeah, exactly. Joseph's in a tough spot now. Now, granted, you know, I mean, the motif of the spurned woman who attacks the upright, innocent male, you know, that's the motif. You're right. They're pretty similar. But that this happens in many other ways in which someone who is innocent, has the deck stacked against him when it comes to recourse or anything. So, let's see if we got some answers too, to say, you know, how would you deal with this? I got about five hands, but I can't remember. I think I'm going to start with Shirley in here, and I'll come back.
Well, the reason I had raised my hand earlier was we was talking about how much the Lord is emphasized here. The other thing is he's emphasized because this shows that the Lord has a plan or something, that there's something going on. But then back to Joseph's reaction. Okay, he's been thrown into prison, but remember also he was thrown into a pit, and the Lord took care of him. So his faith is increased through all this. So, you know, he's in this prison, he's thinking, well, the Lord took care of me before and got me out of that pit, so I just got to wait and see what happens.
Very true. Very true. So, this, according to the time frame, he's about 17 years old when he is thrown into the pit and is leaving and is taken down here. We're looking at about 10 years for him. Now, exactly at what point does he get to this level where he is taking care of everything in Potiphar's house? I don't know, but that whole period is about 10 years. So, you know, let's say it's half that time or something like that. Then we're going to see that he is thrown into prison for another at least probably 2 to 3 years kind of thing before we're going to see something else. So, yeah, we do. We have several things going on.
I'm looking at this, and here's Joseph, who things have gone from bad to worse. I mean, after all, first he's thrown into a pit, okay? So things aren't working out that well with his brothers, and then he gets sold into slavery, which, you know, we're not making much of a big deal about this, but mind you, he's been basically turned into a thing. He can be abused, killed at any moment. All right? And then he's the problem of somebody. And, okay, things are starting to look like, maybe this isn't going to be that bad, although I'm a slave for the rest of my life. And then that goes straight downhill to jail. And again, that doesn't sound that awful here, but I'm telling you what, an Egyptian prison right now is an awful place to be. Can you imagine being there 2,000 years ago? He's not gone to a spa. And yet this guy hasn't, you know, Joseph has never said, oh, God must have abandoned me. Woe is me. He just, I mean, this guy is like a guy has a little faith here, maybe. Maybe God is still in charge. I'm amazed.
The, I can't remember exactly what it was. Get Brian and then I'll come up.
I thought the moral of the story was if you're going to go running out of the house, don't be an idiot, leave your clothes there.
Point taken.
The other thing that nobody has really said yet here with Joseph, when people had all sorts of good things happen to them, they take credit for it, personal credit for it. This one you're seeing, that Joseph, I don't know, I take it that he has given the credit to the Lord, but the story actually is giving credit to the Lord, rather than to, I'm so good, they did this.
We do see an example later on, you're right, maybe not exactly in this one, but we see an example later on where he speaks about being able to interpret dreams, and he says, can you do this? And he says, well, not I, it's the Lord that you know, can does that, and if the Lord, so, and so we do have that example of him where he does, and so my question from before is, you know, what else do we see of Joseph? You give an example of humility.
Well, I think one of the interesting things about this is that Joseph almost seems to realize, although the text never says this, Joseph almost seems to realize that the Lord is doing something through him, and he should actually be happy with it. See, and I think for us today anyway, at least for me, and I suspect a lot of you are like me, if things aren't going my way, it doesn't take very long for me to be not very happy. And wondering, where is the Lord? And I think that's the startling difference between what I usually think and what I should be thinking or acting like. It's a lot easier to complain and bellyache than it is to just accept your situation and go on and do the best you can.
Now, I've described what many commentators, most modern commentators, and I'll say just a lot of people end up looking at these stories and they, as I mentioned before, do kind of a psychological kind of thing. Oh, don't play favorites, and this is, you know, he wouldn't do it. And I've consistently gone through and presented, you know, especially the patriarchs, Abraham, and then Isaac, and Jacob. You know, now and Jacob, at least through all of these things, presented them as those who had faith, those who were not immoral in their, you know, did they fall into sin? But in particular with this story, with Joseph, his character is absolutely impeccable. And we had tried to illustrate even that before, but...
I was going to say, his situation here is he's a slave. And yet he holds up his master. That's the vocation that the Lord put him in, as a slave. And most people say, oh, well, that's just a horrible, horrible thing to be, you know. And then it goes from slave down to prisoner. And you're right, he was just upright and impeccable character the entire time. And it doesn't make sense to our logical minds that he did everything right, and yet he was punished for it.
So talk about vocation. Now, here's another thing. What do we have with Joseph? You know, is this a lazy Generation Z 17-year-old? Sorry about that. No, this is an industrious working man. And now we give the next example. Even in his work, you know, the Potiphar and all benefits greatly in this. Granted, we see him, you know, maybe moved from the field into the house. So now he is a servant in the house doing things. But he is a hard worker. Next thing is, you talk about, he's doing this work, and yes, other people are blessed and are benefited, and yet he is a slave. You kind of go, well, why is he doing this? You know, we you know, in Americans, you know, well, if you work hard, you'll get the stuff. Well, you know, he worked hard, didn't quote get it. Mark said he didn't bellyache, he didn't complain. He did his vocation. Many of us get to almost choose our vocation. You know, we bellyache about the job. Oh, yeah, I want a different job. You know, I don't like the church where God placed me. And so pastors move around every 3 to 6 years and go to the next one. Do that. You know, you're trying to find. You know, everyone does this. And so we see here with, you know, so why is he? Why is he working so hard? Why is he doing his vocation? Why is he his vocation now is a slave. And yet he does all of that. So there's another thing of Joseph. Eric.
He does at this point have a role model. Because Job was the same era as his grandpa?
Yes, Abraham.
And he would have heard and known of Job, correct?
Yep.
And then, I guess, in contrast, also leading up to this, God's been teaching his people in the midst of their errors. So this is a contrast to that, and I was thinking, well, with your sermon yesterday about God is not punished, when bad things happen, God is not punishing the Christian. And that's clearly what Joseph understands. Is that
where did he get this knowledge, Joseph?
From his dad.
This is a son who has been taught, and he knows the faith. And he was ripped away from his family at 17 years old. How well did you know your faith at 17 years old? And if you had no one there, no father to ask you, did you go to church this Sunday, son? Did you know? If you had no comrade, you know, Daniel had a couple buddies with him when he was taken away. Joseph, no. And yet, he appears to be very well taught in the faith. When we see his actions, we say, this is a man who understands that God is not punishing. He understands that this is what is, and so we see a strong faith. We see him doing these things. Let me ask you one other thing. Do you think that Joseph was the only one that was taught this stuff?
No.
How about the other 11 brothers? So we've been talking about, yeah, but what happened? We look at them, we kind of go, well, yeah, a couple of them were pretty rotten. You know, now Judah seems to kind of went and came back. Well, now, but of all these, we look at, we kind of go, Joseph had the same stuff, and yet he appears to be a rose among all of the other thorns.
But he was favored because of the circumstances of his birth.
Correct.
And
did you have something before I...
Well, just that verse 4 says that Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. So we know what you're saying. To agree with Brian's point before, something else that bothers me, what else, when I was posing what could he have done, that she kept bugging him he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside. It would have been wise when he saw that she was after him to keep somebody else around. You know what I mean? To make sure that somebody was inside of them both. Then the story wouldn't go the way it did. But I mean, these are the things that happen when you begin to understand that this goes on among men and women now, and probably will forevermore, is you have to be taught by the Lord and keep your guard up. And if that means having somebody with you, a chaperone, then do it.
Verse 10 shows us him doing that very thing, Mary.
Yes.
So it was, she spoke to him day after day. He didn't hear, he didn't go in line, he didn't be with her.
Right.
I mean, he did exactly what, you know, I mean, there's nothing in this story that lets you kind of go, okay, he let his guard down. Okay, you know what I mean? And if you think about, So temptations. How often do these temptations come at us?
Which one?
Right.
Yeah, which one?
All the time. And so, you know, this should be nothing new. You know that it's going to be continuous, and because of that, there's very few of us who are victorious over temptations. We're worn down. That's just what happens. I mean, we've got a simple day. It's very unusual. And for a young man, 17 to 27, yeah, this is. I mean, he's well taught. He has he is following, you know, the law of God. He is morally staying. He has good business sense not to be in there. Now, it says, as it happened, Luther and a couple of the others kind of say, okay, here's what could have happened. What could have happened is Joseph, he doesn't participate in the idolatrous worship of the Egyptians, so he probably was exempt from a feast day that was happening to the Egyptian gods that day. And who knows what the woman of the house decided, but everyone's gone at the feast. Joseph's exempt, and she, we'll stay home, kind of sick. For some reason, he's caught. You know, he's in the house, she's the only one. This wasn't what the plan was, because you can see he had already, you know, made it so that wouldn't happen.
And Potiphar doesn't know what's going on in his own house. We've been told that.
We'll see. He's got a wife. What's going to go on? Brian?
I like the point you made about Joseph being trained in the priesthood and the robe and all that before, because it's very clear that he's not a sheep herder per se. He was very well educated, not only in the faith, but math, whatever, because now he's not only going to run this guy's house later, he's running the Egyptian Empire. He was set aside, I believe, to receive training above and beyond maybe what his brother had done.
Yeah.
He was a student per se.
Correct.
I think that goes well with him being the trained to the pastoral office.
Bingo.
And probably a good thing, because he was separated from the church. I mean, he, for 10 years as a slave, he probably wasn't being fed God's word by anybody. I mean, not that we would know of. So he
15 to 20 before he sees his father again.
And so you would have to have an incredible faith and see God working in your life to go through that. I don't even know how obviously God sustained him. He remembered the words, maybe repeated them back to himself.
So much so, because not only do we have the narrator telling us this, but we have people going, I can tell the Lord's with you. I can see by what's going on. So we have, you know, more.
Well, I can't help but think of Paul here, because God uses personalities. I think that's part of it here, but he's part of what he's using to get his will done, to have his will done.
Okay. Eric, then.
So it should answer Mary's question then. It's, you're not going to avoid temptation. You can minimize it as much as you like. You can take things out of your life and work around. You're not going to minimize it. the key to Joseph's, I guess, success was not, as it said, through himself, but he clearly was spending time in devotion, time in prayer, time studying God's word, which he had been, he had been taught. And that's, it's not about the temptation or what happened in spite of that. It's that he was faithful, and it didn't matter then. He wasn't at fault, and he was clearly in God's word.
Are you prepping him for the seminary too?
He's got a good vocation. We need people to support pastors as well. So.
What I was going to say is, you're talking about his training. Okay, it's the Holy Spirit was working with Joseph so that he got this. There are those like you had the sower of the seed. You can sow all you want to certain people, and if the Holy Spirit isn't in there doing part of the work too, well, it's the sower of the seed. It comes in there. It comes in one ear and right out the other. So even though Daddy may have taught, it's gone.
And so we see with the brothers too, you know.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. And you see that in families also. The same thing.
Right. So the scriptures just say, be careful how you listen. That it's taken. That he does have the teaching. He does follow it. He does do the normal things that you need to do to avoid. So, you know, if you're an alcoholic, you don't go to the bars. I mean, they just, you know, if there's a woman that's doing this, you stay away from her. And he's doing all of that. If you answer to a couple, we got one more thing to kind of put in the building block to fit the thing. But if you can. Paul talks about like a slave, Onesimus, and some of these. If you can gain your freedom, fine, do it. If you can appeal to the authorities and you can get judgment, justice, someone can come in and can restore to you your stolen wealth. Someone can, you know, make sure that this skirt chaser is thrown out of office and gets sent to jail and, you know, whatever kind of thing, you know. If you can do it, do it. There are many times, though, that the judgment or the justice of God, which in this world works through the government, that you don't take it into your own hands. We call that revenge. He does not do that. And there are times in which you end up having to bear up under just situations, the way things are, injustice, and we see him do it. But my question, I'm going back, you know, what is he doing? He is following his faith, he is loving his neighbor, he is honest, he is morally upright, he is industrious and a hard worker, and what does he get for his... He gets thrown into prison. He gets accused of being an evildoer. And yet, he continues to do all the things that I just said. And my question, again, is, why is he doing all this? Pastor Un has already told us, and he's exactly right. And he didn't tell you because he's confessing his own sin. He's telling you because we're all that way. What happens? When I'm doing stuff and it's not going right, I mean, I start complaining. Now, if I'm starting to get unjustly accused for stuff, now I'm getting really mad. But we see in this someone who is continually doing the right despite being punished for it. You had your hand a while.
Well, I think it's interesting. The text starts out with the word, the Lord was with Joseph. In verse 3 it says, the Lord was with him. The Lord made all that he did prosper. Verse 5, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, and the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had. Now, what happens when Joseph gets thrown in jail, or when this guy's wife is chasing him? Is the Lord not with him anymore? I think I think we get waylaid here and forget where this story's going. Because this is a description of life. The Lord is with you. Whether or not somebody's blessing you, or you're in jail, or you've got all kinds of temptations around you. I was in the hospital 11 days with no visitors here not very long ago, and I can tell you that you can get really mean there. But, you see, the hard part of this is to remember that the Lord is with us. And I think that's one of the main teachings of this, well, the whole book of Genesis, but particularly this story. Because you have a totally, quote, innocent Joseph doing all the right stuff. And what happens? His life turns to manure several times. Now, why is that? Well, the fact of the matter is, it's because the Lord was with Joseph.
Jane?
It's the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross.
Right. She finishes my sentences.
We expect, because he did everything right, that he should be blessed. Just everything should go, keep going right for him. That's the theology of glory. The theology of the cross says, no matter what, all the right things you do, you may suffer for that.
Is it walking by faith and not by sight? Is that what he's doing?
Yes.
I mean,
yes.
He's not going by the theology of glory. Yeah. He's going by the theology of the cross. He's not going by what's happening to him. He's faithful because
the Lord is with him.
Ultimately, it's teaching us precious volumes about life here, how the Lord will continue to be with us, just like he was with Joseph, and he sustains his faith, and God is doing all that in him. And so Joseph's life is just a life of thankfulness for what God has done, no matter if it's up here, if it's down here. So continue to, all thanks be to God.
One of the things we got going on here is, what did Joseph do? And as far as we know, he only did the right things. We have no comments about whether or not he ever got frustrated with God, like we do. Was he that well trained? See, I don't think so. I don't think that's got anything to do with this text. The Lord was with Joseph, period. And all of this stuff happened. And who got him through it? The Lord. Now, did he do that by faith? Well, of course. But it was the Lord giving him the faith. The Lord does all of this stuff. And he does it for us also.
Would I be right in saying that the entire book of Genesis, this is our first role model on behavior?
Bingo. So, Mary, the answer to this story is this. It is not a story so that we look at this and kind of go, yeah, let's figure out how we don't do what Joseph did. No, because we just found out he did everything that was, you know. In fact, this is one in which we say, all right, the answer to this is, here's your example. You said, can you give us an example? Yeah, it's Joseph. I see a man who is doing what God says and following it. And all, whether he is blessed or whether he is thrown into prison, no matter what he is doing. Why? I mean, you hit on it's by faith. There's a thanksgiving. This is not that I'm simply trying to, you know, get ahead in this world. In fact, there's a couple hints to, we go back to Abraham. God was talking with Abraham. Abraham said, well, you're going to, God, aren't you going to give me a child? You're going to do it. And he says, I am your shield and your very great reward. I am your reward. I preached a sermon on Wednesday night, Ash Wednesday. In fact, I passed it out to you. because I spent so much time on it, I want to make sure you got it. What was it about? It was about rewards. Guess what? We've got a heavenly reward, and Joseph had one too. He knows that he's saved. He knows that the Lord has provided for him. He knows that that is a gift of his. It's been given to him. Everything he is doing here, all his industrious, all his faithfulness, is simply because he knows that the Lord rewards those who seek him. And that means it may not be in this world. In the world to come, the Lord will bring. Joseph is, by faith, looking past whatever is in this world and knows that God will take care of all this. Wickedness will get punished. Maybe it's not all worked out right here, but on the last day it will be. And his innocence will be shown in heaven. In this world, what's going to happen? There's going to be some people in Pharaoh's household that said, man, that guy, he kept preaching morality at me too. And you know, now we see what really happened. You know, good thing he got thrown. And I'm sure that he was bad mouth. And I bet there were others in the household that went, yeah, I kind of know that wife. And that doesn't sound like Joseph. And there was, you know, I mean, sooner, what does Joseph do? There's nothing he can do. When there's nothing that you can do and there's no relief that comes on, hey, you bear up underneath it, and that's what he does, because he's got a heavenly reward and he's looking towards that. And so the faithfulness that you do is not about this world. So we see a perfect example of it. Yes, but I think, I don't know who's, Jane, I think said this with the theology of glory and theology of the cross, we shouldn't expect, Mary, anything different than this. This is what we ought to expect as Christians. If we have periods where the Lord blesses us, so be it. You know, all thanks be to God. But you know what? We're going to find that people don't like it. People don't like it when you are morally upright. People don't like it when you speak the truth. People don't want, you know, it's fine, except when I need you to help me out on this. You know, lie to him. Don't tell him that, you know what I mean? And so that's what we have. The only fault of Joseph is he was handsome in form and appearance. I used to think that this was a blessing when I was young. I'm pretty sure that good looks are a detriment in many parts of society and the way you're treated and things of this sort. Interesting enough, Joseph is only one of two people that is said to be good looking, well formed.
David.
What now?
And David's the other.
David? Yeah. Yeah. Ready. Oh, ready. All right, I'm going to say three then. Good job. I stand corrected.
But David would not have stood up to this.
No.
He didn't.
Yeah, let's not go there.
Under the situation, he might have.
Who's the other one?
We're talking about men or women?
It's actually a woman.
Yeah.
Rachel. Sarah was told.
So his mother.
Good,
right, Benjamin and Joseph, and so I guess Joseph gets this. Okay, I think we've gone through quite a bit. What about his response to this master's wife? Three things he mentions. First of all, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. First of all, it's a matter of authority. It's a matter of honor. It's a matter of, listen, the respect that I have been given. This is my job. He's given this all to me. I'm going to be faithful in doing this. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. You know, this is a matter of adultery. This is a matter of honor as it goes to a husband and wife, and especially to his master. And last thing, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? This is a great sin. So three things.
Well, I think it's interesting here because when Joseph makes this, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that he has to my hands. Now, what Joseph is claiming there is that in the house, he's able to use all of his master's authority, except the authority of having the master's wife as his wife. He doesn't have that. But all the other authority in there. So, does he still remember that he's a slave? Well, I suppose he does, yeah. Because you don't belong to yourself when you're a slave. And that's really what he's saying. This is very important. I'm my master here. When my master's gone, except with his wife. He's entrusted me with everything in the house.
Why wasn't she ashamed?
He's a human being.
It's to the point where he doesn't know, the master does not know anything that's going on. He trusts Joseph explicitly.
That's right.
He's not just given him the authority, but he's given him complete trust.
Right. Number one, I will not abuse the trust that has been entrusted to me. This is my job. This is what I've been given to do. I will not abuse that. You think that goes well with her? I'm pretty sure that one was like, you know, wait a minute. You got a husband. You know, how does that go with her?
For what?
Whatever.
You know, obviously she
doesn't know won't hurt him.
Right. But finally, this is great wickedness. This is the sin against God. I mean, this is important, but this, what does the world think about the possibility that there will be punishment against great wickedness, that God will be offended and his wrath and displeasure and the day of vengeance is coming? Not a thing does the world. The world laughs at that. It's ironic when the symbol of hope after destruction is now used for immoral behavior, rainbow. You kind of go, yeah, they laugh at it. Yeah. But that's exactly. Does that? I think his three reasons that he gives, are dead on. And hopefully that at least one of these will dissuade. Does it? No, she goes crazy.
Well, and I think when he says it's a sin against God, he's not only talking about the adultery, but he's talking about if he abuses his master's trust, because God is the one that has put him in that authority. And if he abuses his master's trust, he's abusing God's, because God is putting him there. So it's more than just the adultery if he does this.
We saw what happened. Obviously, she flips everything over, the exact thing that he's trying to not happen. And then, the T-shirt kind of garment, that smock that they wear, you know, she rips it off of him, somehow keeps it behind. It sure looks like he laid it down like he was getting ready to commit it. Everything is kind of backwards. Granted, the idea that if you cannot have love and spurn, well, then you're going to destroy the person, and love and hate, all of the sociology kind of fits to this. Kind of, not that needs to be taught, but that this is a real story and this is what is going on. I wish I had spent a little bit more time on something that Pastor Arun said earlier. I wanted to get through the first part, but once we get through what he's doing and why he's doing it, Pastor Arun asked the question, I'm sure that Joseph is saying, where is God? Where is God in this? And all of these promises that God has made concerning Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I'm the firstborn son of the favorite wife. Obviously, there ought to be, but there is no pride. There is no, and he continued. And I'm sure that, as Pastor Rin says, I'm sure he cries out. I'm sure he says, God, what's going on? I don't understand. But he has nobody to preach to him a sermon that God has not abandoned you, that God's ways are not our ways. You know, he just doesn't have that. And it is completely amazing that someone with such great faith, who has been ripped away and all, that he has continued to bear up under this. And I think for us as well, this is, again, our example, our reminder, and I did cite in the sermon yesterday, you know, that this is what God does. He helps us. Sometimes, and you know, to say that this is just a fluke, a rare thing, no. This is the way God works. What happens? You don't get to see God's face. You get to see his backside. And he takes you through trials and temptations that he might exercise your faith. Or by the failure of your faith, you might realize your weakness and now cling to him stronger the next time.
I was just going to say, it's just a reminder to us to always just trust the promises of the Lord, because that's all we've got. You know, even, you know, in our despair, in our wandering, what's going on here? Well, the Lord's in control. He's taking care of it.
I do remember a couple of Mark, back when he was thrown in prison, later on we've got the baker and the cupbearer.
Right.
This appears to be a large complex. You appear to throw them in there for keeping in order to punish them later. It's very unusual that the cupbearer gets out. The baker is there for a while until the time comes to punish him, and you bring him out and you kill him. What he did, he should not have gotten out of prison. If you were accused of sex with the wife of Potiphar, you would have, why he wasn't killed on the spot, but to be thrown in prison and then later not to be brought out next week or Friday for the entertainment, we're going to kill, you know, whatever. You go, whoa, what's going on here? I think there's a clue.
The husband's in control.
The husband knew.
The husband knew, yeah. Exactly. So what's going on? Yeah, I'm pretty sure that there is something where, yeah, it still has to happen this way, but
I'm not going to kill the guy because I know my wife is what she is.
You got it. And so that he doesn't have him killed just screams something else is going on, right?
And Joseph is useful. I mean,
very useful. Right.
Yeah. It's, so between the two.
Right. Do you want to get rid of this? Who? Yeah, very good.
Can't be handsome, be useful.
But even in prison, the Lord is with him, and he becomes
right.
He becomes, you know, favored in the eyes of the prison warden, and he's sort of put in charge of all those who are there.
And that's what your husband says. When it starts off this story with the Lord is with him, and at the end it says the Lord is with him, it's not because the Lord left him in the middle of the story. The point is that the Lord is with him. When we say the Lord is with him, we think equal sign. That means
prosperity.
This one is teaching us that when it says the Lord is with him, what does that mean?
Whatever he did, the Lord made it.
It means that he is trusting in God, and God is answering his prayer, and the Lord is working in his life.
And the last sentence there says, whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper.
Right.
The other thing is that we haven't really touched on here is the wife. What are all the techniques that she used? Because that is what we will see in this world today, all the time. It's all the lies and how she used them, and the way, different techniques she used in order to do this.
Yeah, she followed the law here. She, you know, vowed, right?
Luther has a long section on, and he talks about the breath of the devil. And he says that the devil blows hot and cold. Devil blows hot and cold. But he says, oh yeah. He says, whenever there is a lustful thought, an immorality, he says, the devil blows hot. That flame goes up, you know, and he encouraged. He says, give me a husband and a wife, and the devil blows cold. He wants to make them so that they don't love each other and they're not affectionate. And they're, and he says, and you watch, the devil, it doesn't matter which way it's going, he's going to do with one and then with the other. And you're right, what's going, all of these kind of, yep, how does this, you know, temptations.
How she uses them.
I was just going to say, we know where this story is going, that God has this ultimate plan for taking care of Israel through Joseph.
And we will find that at the end of this, when we finally get to the brothers coming and all, Joseph says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, in order to save the lives of many people. And you know, he gets to see it. He gets to see the, I mean, many of us wait and wait, like Abraham, we wait, and the, he didn't get to see the possession of the land. And that's okay. So.
It's also possible that Joseph needed to be thrown into the pit, needed to be thrown into prison, in order for his faith to increase, because all of us, our faith increases when we suffer. When we're, things are going our way, we sometimes tend to forget the Lord. But when we suffer, that brings us back. And so maybe that some of that is for Joseph's growth.
Right, and so for how does God make theologians, how does he make them? He makes it through the hearing of God's word and through prayer, and then the last one is affliction. And this is the way God exercises or strengthens our faith. Every one of us, this is the way he does it. The ironic thing is, so then there were certain, in history and time, pastors and whatever, that decided that they would, oh, well, if that's the way it happens, I'll just go out in the wilderness and stay away from, and I'll sleep on a cold floor, and I'll eat bread. I will pick up the affliction. I'll turn it up. Turn it up high so that God will work with me.
You can't choose your affliction.
What now?
You can't choose your affliction.
And that's the point. You can't. There is no, if you choose it, it becomes works righteous. And so, you know, yeah, I would love to have your cross, and you would love to have mine. But that's not the way it works. God gives us the affliction that he will use for us.
Well, I was going to ask, because here we know that the Lord is with Joseph because it says so. Then how do we know that the Lord is with us? But you already answered. You said, well, through the hearing of God's word, through prayer, and through affliction.
You have his promise.
Look at the word says so.
Look at your baptismal certificate.
Yep, you're a child of God, and this is what he's doing. And so I continue to do the thankful life that I need to because of what he has done for us. Absolutely. I'm going to stop here, but the some of the examples that we see of how Jesus was rejected by his own brothers, and how many of them said to him as well, God has forsaken you. And many of the struggles, whether it's Job or Joseph or whatever, we begin to look at and go, huh, you know, God's son got the same stuff. And if Joseph was well-behaved, our own Savior, who was sinless, how come he was treated so poorly? Yeah, it was because of his righteousness, because of his words, that the world showered that upon him. But our Lord is showering peace and joy and blessings and eternal rewards and all upon us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have taught us once again by your word. You have given us an example of faithfulness and of faith and a life that follows your word. We ask that you would have mercy, that you would not give us more than we can bear. We ask that you would also strengthen us in the midst of that. Give us ears to hear that we might go through this day by day of affliction, and that we might never lose sight that your Son has won us an eternal reward, and that we will receive that one day. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.